podcast is presented to you by Pastor Gilbert Kelly of New City Church, located in Fairburn and Peachtree City, Georgia. For more information, please visit us at newcitychurch.net.
Life. By the way, I'm going to end the series, so kind of a change message, and I'll still get to the other message, but it'll fold into somewhere else. But I'm going to talk about how to live and how to live. It's a big search, I believe, in the hearts and minds of every believer. You know, when I wasn't a believer, I didn't worry so much about how to live. I just went for it, you know, whatever, you know. But now as a believer, how do we live in this world? And, you know, I prepared a message, and then, you know, my darling wife's back in town. I always say, anytime I preach, it's two names I have to mention, first Jesus and then my wife. So I don't have to, baby. I'm going to mention it. She loves me, and I love her. But, my goodness. Anyway, speaking of that, it was her birthday last week, June 3rd. Come on, if she was out of town. Yeah, birthday girl. And Janet, that's right, same birthday. And somebody else, who is it? Pauline Gray Beck. Amari, where's Amari? He's somewhere. Yeah, same birthday. So happy birthday, ladies, and Amari. But anyway, she got back after her birthday. And I sent her a text Thursday, and I said, darling, for your birthday, or Friday, when was Friday? And I said, missed your birthday, but I want to take you out to dinner. You pick the place, no limit. And I said, did I say that? Anyway, she was reasonable. We went to a place downtown, Blue Ridge Grill. I highly recommend it. Way special fare. It's very nice. And Dan just sent her saying we need to do a double date. And yeah, let's go. But anyway, we're sitting there having a beautiful dinner, and we began to reflect on life. We don't do this every birthday, but it was kind of special just for the place we're in right now. And it was special to me considering this word. And we actually went back to the day of our meeting, and the day until today, and that journey of life. And for me, Christ came in the middle of that journey. And I went back to that day, and I'm looking at her, and it's something very special when you're sitting there as a man and your wife is looking at you with a look of approval. I've not always had that in my marriage. But I had it now, and she's looking at me with approval, and we began to talk about the journey. Ups and downs. Rounds and rounds. My struggles with years of addictions, and her struggles, probably due to my struggles of years of severe clinical on medication depressions. And the ups and downs, and rounds and rounds. And we began to talk about the highs of life and great times and things we've seen and been around the world and still seeing and doing around the world. And went to many things. I walked with Christ, and I went to now this church and this beautiful church family. And we looked at each other. We said, you know, mountains, valleys, severe downs, way up highs, looking at it all, we are blessed. We are blessed. Every mountaintop, every valley. And, you know, we said to each other, you've heard this saying before, shall we accept the mountains and not the valleys? No. No. They come together. So thankful. So I'm going to speak today. We've here, and you all know what mountaintop. This is a Pentecostal, spirit-filled, charismatic, holy roller, you know, church. And I'm thankful for it. We know the mountaintops. We've seen the miracles. We've seen the healings. I loved it when last Sunday, I asked if you had something in your life, a miracle God has done, and nobody can do but God. I could hardly find anybody sitting. We know the mountaintops. But sometimes when we're in those valley experiences, we need a little help, a little reminder. Can I speak to you in the valley places this morning? Come on, teach in the valleys this morning. It's all right. It's all right. We all get there. I remember a great man of God, Dick Iverson, the founder of MFI. He came through years ago. Most of you may not have been here. And he said, the Bible is a book of storms. It's a book of storms. Either you are in one, or you're coming out of one, or you're about to go into one. That was encouraging, Apostle, you know. But it's the truth, and the Bible, the Word of God, it's a word that teaches us how to walk through the storms of life and teaches us how to walk on the mountaintops of life. And both of those can be dangerous places. Can I get an amen? So I'm going to, if you turn to the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes. Come on, say that with me, Ecclesiastes. I say it 10 times real fast, you know. The book of Ecclesiastes. And I'm going to talk about the way to live. The book of Ecclesiastes is a very interesting book. It's intriguing. It's one of the, really, if you look at it, it's one of the most misunderstood and misinterpreted books in the Bible. It really is. It's often viewed by many as being cynical or pessimistic or, oh my goodness, you read the book of Ecclesiastes if we're about to get some bad news. You know, it's just, you know, a season for everything under the sun. Oh, here we go. You know, something bad's about to happen. But unfortunately, that's a mistaken view of the book of Ecclesiastes. Because if you truly study, and I know, you know, now I have the blessing of having 40 plus, really 60 hours a week to, where you expect me to put my face in the Word of God and pray to study, and you begin to see things, and I'm going to share things that you may not have had time. I understand. I've been in that busy life to dig out and just to maybe shift that mistaken view and glean from this holy book what Solomon, what the Lord wants us to understand through the life of Solomon. Ecclesiastes contains some of the best insights of living your best life now. This is written from a man, King Solomon, that in his day he tasted about everything in life that his world had to offer. Everything. He was David's 10th son, 10th recorded son by wives. And the Bible says he had other sons by concubines in that day. I don't know why men wanted that much trouble. You know, one woman is enough, Lord. Whew. She agrees. But he tastes about everything. Solomon's 10th son, the fourth son to Bathsheba. Not counting the one who died days after his birth. That was a judgment upon his life before Christ due to his sin with Bathsheba. And this book was believed was written towards the end of his life when he had acquired great, great wisdom. He had acquired great wealth. He said he had cities and towns he had built and many, many, many camels and many, many, many servants. He even said, I even had a harem. Epic fame. Queen of Sheba coming from months journeys away just to lay her eyes on, and hopefully, you know, the Bible, you know, it's implied that she laid more than her eyes on him, amen. But anyway, this king. And also after he experienced great, great sin failure and then repented of this voracious pursuit of foreign wives, the Bible says over 800. Foreign, idol-worshiping wives, and had fallen into not so much idolatry himself, but to keep them satisfied and happy, he would build their idols, objects of idol worship for them in the high places. And now he had repented of that sin, In his lifetime, he would have, what we consider today, had it all, done it all. The highs, the lows, the good, the bad, the evil. And now, coming to the end of his life, God compels him by the Holy Spirit to write this holy book. And I'm going to start in Ecclesiastes. I'm going to start in, what's a good place to start, church? There you go, chapter 1. Going for the NIV version this time. Usually I go NKJV, New King James, most of you know that. But I read beginning in chapter 1, verse 1. He said, the words of the teacher, identifying themselves, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. An interesting word. He says, meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. It's interesting, unless you do the Hebrew word study. It seems like futility. It seems like fatality. But if you do the Hebrew word study, that's not what he's not saying. Things are meaningless. Even when you see the word vanity in Hebrew, the word really means everything is like a vapor that comes and goes. That doesn't mean meaningless. That means like our lives, the Bible says, is a vapor, like a vapor. It comes and goes so quickly that in the end, it was in the light of the bigger picture. What was that? Are you with me? I'll dig deeper into what he's saying. But that's the first misunderstanding that's easy to get, that Hebrew translation. It means passes. It quickly passes a vapor. He says, what do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it was. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear is filling of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. He's speaking today. Somehow we often think that today everything is new. There's nothing new under the sun. It's just added to or put some tech on it that we figure out how to do into this. There's nothing new under the sun. What happens is we forget what has happened in the past. Nothing new. He said it was here already long ago. We think sometimes we invented new lives and new lifestyles. Oh, this is new. That is new. A new way of thinking. Let me tell you, it's nothing new. No one remembers the former generations. That's what he says. And even those yet to come would not be remembered by those who follow them. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. Somebody say he's searching for something. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a passing, a vapor, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. Got it all. No more degrees to get. Every doctorate, every written, Every diploma, I can ace every test about this life that is put before me. All the wisdom that has ever been, God has given it to me. You know why he gave it to him? Because he asked for it. And God had a purpose for Solomon's life. And it's being revealed, I believe, in this book. And he says, I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I apply myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. In other words, he said, I was searching, I sought all wisdom. I couldn't find what I was searching for there. So let me see it if I can find it in sin. Let me see if I can find that joy and that peace. I'm here to tell you today that whenever you fall into sin, you're searching for something. But I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. And down in Ecclesiastes 2, 10 through 11, he says, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired, and I refused my heart no pleasure. Come on, he's searching hard. And because of his position, king of Jerusalem, riches and wealth that will make Buffett look like a pauper. He could have it all. And he said, I deny myself nothing. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything, he's looking back now from this place of old age, done it all, had it all. Everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. What a powerful discourse. It causes for a perspective shift. It's not negative. If you read the whole book, he had a lot of great things to say about the great things he had done and achieved, but it was on the rear end now, he's looking back and saying, my perspective was wrong, and I missed something. I didn't see something. Solomon loved God. Solomon served God. Solomon gained the whole world, as the Bible says, and for a season lost his soul. But God was merciful to Solomon. And I'm here to tell you, believers, God is merciful to us. God had a long-term plan of mercy. And in his mercy, Solomon was searching. His father David was searching. And God was merciful to both of them. You see, David's life was very much like his daddy's. Highs and extreme lows and moral failures, extreme. But God was merciful. And we have something now in this life that mercy that was extended to Solomon and David was actually pointing to. Solomon knew about it. And his father David knew about it. And even though his father David had lived a similar life in many ways, David knew that there was something to come. There was someone to come. There was a mystery yet to be revealed. Among many prophets of that day, that wrote about it with amazing accuracy. When David was in the depths, I'm sure Solomon knew the writings of his father. He knew the songs that his father had written. And among them was Psalm 24, when David was in the depths of depression. And he speaks to his own soul. He says, "Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? He didn't know his name. The Lord strong and mighty, I know that. The Lord mighty in battle, I know that. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. He's speaking to his soul. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. David knew something was to come, that someone was there, not to come, but believe it, in the Old Testament, he was already there. He was there for Daniel. He was there for Joshua. He was there for Moses. He was there for David. He was there for Solomon. They just didn't know that name that would be given was the name Jesus. Jesus is the King of glory that was to come. Jesus is the Lord of hosts that David was crying out for that would come. And Jesus came and he taught the way to live your best life today. He came and he taught. And I'm here to tell you, church, my goodness, with all my heart, as Mona and I were sitting, often just contemplating and meditating, thank you, Jesus, for teaching us in the midst of even the storms that we sit in now, anyway, in the midst of living our best life today. But it was not the way that Solomon nor David would have expected. No, Jesus says some earth-shaking things that shook up Israel when he wanted to tell them how you lead your best life today. He said things like John 12, 26. He said, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be." Not my King David, not my King Solomon. He said, "There will my servant be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." That's a 180-degree shift from the way Israel saw living your best life. And in Luke 9:23, Jesus said, and he said to all, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself or his soul?" That's a 180-degree shift from what Israel was looking for in those days. You see, they were used to a King David. They were used to a warrior. They were used to a Joshua. They were used to a Moses. They wouldn't lose their lives. They would slay their enemies physically before them. They would lose their lives. And Jesus came, he spun it. How many know Jesus has spun it? But he's showing you, this is what Solomon was searching for. As I said, Easter Sunday, seven Sundays ago when we started this series, the easy part is being raised with Jesus. That is his part. The hard part is the dying for him. That is our part. But once we decide, and I know I had to decide. I decided back in 1997 or so. Once we decide to really put the old man or the old woman to death, not swooning. How many know what swooning is? You're kind of faking a little bit. Not an emotionally induced coma. You know, we're Pentecostal charismatic, and I know sometimes we just go off the charts up here, and I love it and everything, and we can leave here feeling like I died to myself, but really it was an emotionally induced coma. And as soon as the high wears off, that old man or woman rises again, and you're cursing out your spouse and your children, you know. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Not playing possum. Anybody ever experienced a possum? It went in my driveway, and it was dead. I declare it was dead. I mean, it was laying there. It looked rotten. I mean, it was even kind of deflated in my driveway. So I'm going to throw this sucker in the woods. And so I go and get my shovel, and as soon as I touch it, you know, I almost had a heart attack. But come on, that's the way some of us are when it comes to putting that old man, an old we're laying there dying, you know, I'm dead to the old man, but let that other man or that woman come and touch you, you're like, you know, it's like, I thought that person was dead. I don't know. Push my buttons. That old man will come to life. Anybody know what I'm talking about, you know? Like playing possum. But once you decide the old man is dead, then the Lord is ready to lead you into your best life now. Then the mystery of the new life in Christ in the Holy Spirit is progressively revealed to you and then through you to others. Then we can begin progressively, step by step, to live the best life that God has for us. Listen, right in the middle of a lightning storm. In the middle of the storm, or the one you just left, or the one you're just about to go into, victory, peace, joy. Come on, in this crazy world, how many of you know this world is crazy? Let me just tell you right now. I try to look at the news. It's hard. Defeatism, strife, angry, madness, loss. It's crazy. But let me tell you, it's nothing new. In David's day, defeatism, strife, madness. In Solomon's day, defeatism, strife, madness. In Jesus' day, defeatism, strife, madness. The only thing they didn't have was social media and breaking news, but it was the same thing. Defeatism, strife, madness. It's nothing new under the sun. We're getting mad at the abortion thing, and we should. It should stir up a righteous anger. But let me tell you, it's nothing new. We're getting mad at Gay Pride Month. Yeah, okay, you should. But it's nothing new under the sun. These things are as old as the fall in the garden. But right in the midst of all that, God came, Jesus came to give you and me life, life more abundant. Listen, your best life right in the face of your enemy. Right in his face. The foolish things of the world are confound. Base things. The things that the wife said, that the world says are too plain, too ugly, too skinny, too fat. Wrong race, wrong gender. Too poor. Too dumb. Jesus says, I choose those. And if they follow me, if they grab hold of me and follow me as Lord and none other, I'll use them to shame the world into believing in me. We serve a mighty God, church, I'm telling you. I hope I got some believers in here. If you don't believe, if you're in the store, I want you to know I've seen it over. I'm standing here. I'm an object lesson that we serve a mighty God. I go back over and over and over to my wife driving me down Old Jonesboro Avenue, smoking weed in the car. After 20 years of daily getting high, driving up in that North Campus parking lot, didn't want to go in church, stayed in the parking lot. And now y'all want me to preach every Sunday. What's up with that? We serve. But let me say this. I don't take it for granted. Every day, I ask my God, help me. Because anytime he puts you on a platform like Solomon or David, there's great, great, great liability. And I take the heed the warnings that he puts in the Bible for men and women like me. If there's a danger and you don't sound the alarm, even if the danger is yourself, and if one of these little ones, the Bible says, stumbles because of that, he said, it would be better for me that a millstone was tied around my neck and I'm thrown into the ocean. I think some pastors don't believe that these days, but I happen to. I'm going to go on, but there are two reasons I stand here and preach before you, and I say them often. Number one is fear of the Lord. Number two is love of the people. Let me give you seven biblical elements of the life God wants his children to live. Seven characteristics, not all inclusive, but as I prayed, I believe that the seven essentials. I'm going to walk through them. I'm going to let the Bible scriptures preach them. And the first one is God wants us to live a life of progressive revealing of the kingdom of God. Progressive revealing of the kingdom of God. As Paul said and we preached last week, that's the fellowship of the mystery. Progressively revealed. In Luke 17, 20 through 21, come on, take some notes and go back and look at it later. He says, being asked by the Pharisees, who didn't believe in him, when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor would they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. A mystery he's speaking right before his unbelievers that they could not yet understand, but to you he wants to, and he has revealed and will continue to reveal that the mystery, the kingdom of God, they're looking at the king. He wants us to live, number two, a life of progressive change of priorities. Change of priorities. That's what Solomon finally came. I got to change my priorities. I've been chasing after the wind when I'm just chasing. Only thing I'm chasing is wealth and more and more. And that didn't satisfy me. So now I'm going to chase the girls more and more. Now I'm going to chase the drug more and more. A chasing after the wind, that is not what satisfies a progressive change of priorities. And in Luke 12, 22, he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. He says, shift your priorities. I know you need some of these things. You may not need 800 wives, but you need some money. How many know God's got no problem with money? If you think God has problem with money, bring all yours, write check out to me, and just sit it right here. He wants to live a life of freedom from the oppression of darkness. Remember, I said, not out of the New City Church. I said, make it out to me. I'll tithe. Don't worry. time. A life of freedom from the oppression of darkness. Come on, somebody needs to be set free. Galatians 5, for freedom, Christ has set us free. He says, stand firm, which means something is going to try to move you. He says, stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. I went through some periods where I submitted myself again to a yoke of slavery. I remember, this is a pretty personal crowd here. This is family. I remember when I kept backsliding. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Backsliding. I'd given up the pills and the coke and all the backsliding. In the smoking weed. I mean, but people, oh, that's nothing. Oh, no, stop, please. I can tell you better. I don't care if they legalize it. Stop it. Oh, back. I remember the last time I got high, I hated it. I prayed to the Lord, Lord, just let me come down. Just free. I had tasted freedom, and here I am. I've submitted myself again to the yoke of slavery. Second Peter 2:16 says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover for evil, but living as servants of God. Number four, God wanted to live a life of power over the fear of death. This is another message, but the fear of death is the foundational fear of every other fear. Psalm 23:4. Come on, here goes David again. Even though I walk through the valley, come on, you know it, of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Why? Because you are with me in the mountain, in the valley. You are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Sometimes we're in the valley, you can get comfort. Sometimes we have to deliver comfort when somebody's in the valley. And we deliver comfort by delivering the love of Jesus flowing through us to them and the word of the Lord. Romans 8:15, Paul said that for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. What does that mean? You are a child of God. Why not stand up and live like it? Why not announce it to the devil? Why not tell him when he wants to bring a tempter, when he wants to bring an evil, when he wants to bring a threat? You know what? Try me. I'm a child of God. Oh, you might sticks and stones, you know, may break my bones, but you can't hurt me. Because I'm a child of God. God wants us to live a life of enjoying God's gift and God's creation. He wants you to enjoy this life. I think some of us, the prayer closet is wonderful, but sometimes you need to come out of the prayer closet and go outside and enjoy life. This is the day the Lord has made. Come on, let us rejoice and be glad in it. And listen, for those of you who think there's something wrong with money, Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord makes rich and he adds no sorrow to it. Richness only brings sadness when you receive it other way, another way other than the blessings of the Lord. No, when you got it by whatever illegal, when you got it by cheating IRS or cheating on your job or whatever, then it's going to add some sorrow because you're going to get that letter in the mail from the IRS wanting you to, you know, say some things, or that thing from your boss or the police at your door or whatever, or just the guilt as a believer of knowing that this gain was acquired with dishonesty. In Romans 1:20, it says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that he had been made. The Lord speaks to me sometimes in the most powerful times outside in his nature, looking at what he has created. My favorite times on the beach. You know, everybody's going out in the morning, staying out at the 4. My wife can tell you, I'll be anywhere during that time. It's too hot for one thing. I wait till about 10 o'clock at night. Nobody. And I carry, when I go to the beach, I carry a little folding chair. and I go sit next to the edge of the water, and I level witness a full moon, and it lays that moonbeam right down on the water, a light unto my feet, and the God of speak through his stars and the clouds and that storm out in the ocean in the distance. I remember some of the most powerful messages I've ever gotten. I make it a point. I mean, several nights. We'll be at the beach in a couple of weeks, and I'm going to do that. It's something about his creek. Get out. He wants to live, number six, a life of serving others. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, anyone wants to be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. That's a huge part. You're never going to enjoy your own life unless a great deal of your life is given to making somebody else's life better. Never. Never. I'm sorry. That was a lesson learned. 15 years of going downtown to a homeless shelter, just me and Mona and our girls, and serving 15 years to go into a home for abused women on Highway 29, our life group, for years and years and years, and serving this house way before I was even an elder in this house. That's where the good life for us began. The good life. And I know we need to get that strong in this church, because I'm telling you right now, we struggle so much in this campus to get volunteers even to serve at City Bridges. Should not be. Should not be. We need help. And somebody needs to serve. Somebody has the time. We need help. On the mission field, we need help. In the prayer room, we need help. Church, it's time to press it, not for the sake of the church, but for the sake of your life. And number seven, the life, God wants us to live a life of victory over sin. Come on, Romans 6, Paul said, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. This is a strange consequence of grace that's not preached a whole lot. Yes, grace is forgiveness. Yes, grace is redemption. But grace in the book of Titus is also the power to overcome sin. In Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for me. While I was still a sinner, he died for me. I tell you, if that doesn't compel you to do something, there's something wrong with your understanding of him. The best life in Christ is always ahead. It's always ahead. But, you know, we got this thing, you know, I love this little saying, and, you know, I know I've heard it with single guys. They see some good-looking girl, and oh man, or a woman is in a department store and she sees those perfect pumps by one of those high-end makers, and you know, Mona, what are the high-end makers? You know? Oh, you know, sorry. And those Italian names, you know, we see that and they say, oh, that's to die for. Come on, that's to die for. The best life in Christ is always ahead, but in us, it must be to die for. The best life is ahead, but it must be to die for. I've often spoken from the book of Ecclesiastes at funerals. Funerals. These final words, and it's usually at a gravesite, in a cemetery. I can see the scene over and over and over. I've seen it tens of times. And I always gather the people close, come squeeze in. You know, no problem if it's raining, they're squeezed in, or hot, they want to get under the umbrella. But, you know, squeeze in close, close, close. And I love it because they're squeezed in close, and you've got a grieving family in front of you. And I know I'm not supposed to love it, but I think every moment in life is an opportunity for Christ to do something. And you're looking at one of the most powerful altars you can ever have, and that's a coffin. And it's a unique place to speak into life. When the end is a dramatic view. And almost every time I speak these words at the end of Ecclesiastes, these words of Solomon, and he's talking as an old man near death. And he's talking to people with life to live. He's talking to the young, young at heart. And he says, remember your creator. In all your getting and all your mess and all your ups and downs, remember your creator before the silver cord is loosed. In other words, before this life disappears like a vapor. Or the golden bowl is broken, this healthy, strapping body that goes to World Gym. It's not quite strapping anymore, but I do go to World Gym before it's broken. Or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Remember your creator now. Your best life now. And then you just stop here and bury the dead. You know, you take the flowers, ashes, the ashes, dust, the dust, and all that tradition. But Solomon writes on. He says, vanity of vanities, a passing vapor, says the preacher. All is vanity, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he said, you got to go on. So he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs that he did write. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads or prodders, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails, driven by, here goes a prophetic utterance of Christ, one, capital S, shepherd, he has in the Bible. And further, my son, be admonished by these of making many books, there is no end. All this social media, no end. All this YouTube, no end, and with much study is wearisome to the flesh. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter from this old man, done it all, seen it all, looking back. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. One of the reasons that the book of Ecclesiastes is misunderstood is if you don't take time to do the word study, you won't see that the Hebrew name of God that Solomon uses is not translated explicitly in any English translation. Solomon, in this writing, he does not use the covenantal name of God, Yahweh. That is not the name. Instead, 28 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, he uses the name Elohim. Elohim. Elohim, the name of God that speaks of God's sovereign and absolute control over all things and all times. Elohim is the name that God revealed to man in Exodus 3, first revealed to man. In Exodus 3:13, then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am Elohim has sent me to you. This is my name forever, he said, and this is my memorial to all generations, forever and to all generations. We are part of forever and all generations. Elohim. Elohim. He said, this name does not have anything to do with the promises that I made to Israel or the promises that I made to the church. Elohim has no controller. He has no boundary other than himself. Elohim has no director other than himself. Elohim has no creator of himself. Elohim has no beginning and no end. If you want to live the best starting today, you must begin, church, with your understanding of Elohim. No matter what you see in this whacked out world, no matter what you see in your whacked out life, Elohim is in control. Even when you're out of control. Even when I was absolutely insanely out of control. Elohim is the reason that I stand here today. I'm going to tell somebody Elohim is in control. And he came to give us abundant life. trouble-free life? No. In fact, he said, in this world you will have trouble, but be of what? Good cheer. I have overcome this world. I'm here to tell you, I'm here to exhort you. Enjoy the work of your hands. Enjoy life. Prosper. Work, play, rest. Enjoy the earth. The goodness of God provisions. Build cities, build countries, build houses, build nations, build families. Live and learn from both the mountains and the valleys. And when you're in a valley, remember, God makes everything beautiful in his time. You'll be amazed what a little rain on the valley will do. If we don't turn away from him. Enjoy the good things of this life. Have liberty to enjoy the good things. Go on vacation. It doesn't bother me that half the church is on vacation right in this season. Go. Go. If you don't, we will. I know my wife is pointing to a clock. I'm out. She said it's time to go enjoy. I got you. Jenny B, get a grip on the woman. What is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. Live life to the fullest. Serve God. Serve others. Learn. Work. Play. Rest. Come on, worship team. I'm done. Listen, dream and plan for tomorrow. But listen carefully, church. Stop worrying about tomorrow. Tell your neighbor, stop worrying about tomorrow. Please stop worrying about tomorrow. Simply follow Jesus wherever he leads. Come on, tell my wife, stop worrying about late on the. He holds tomorrow in his hands. Elohim is in control, amen? Elohim is in control, amen? Okay, it's getting late. I'm just going to call the closer up. Just y'all just stay up here, you know. But let's put that prayer up. I just want to put that salvation prayer up quickly. If you're in this church today, come on, let's everybody stand together just momentarily. Come on, we might go into a chorus. I don't know. We might go back to church. Y'all ready to go? Y'all hungry? Pastor Felicia. Let's say this prayer together. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. I know that I am a sinner, and I repent for my sins. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. Today I've been made new. From this day forward, I will follow you to my best life. To my best life. Come on. My best life.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. To stay connected, download our NCC app, follow us on Instagram and Twitter, or join our Facebook group. Thank you and have a blessed week.